Alrighty. Let's open up to start tonight with Proverbs 7. Proverbs chapter 7. Proverbs chapter 7, if you've read through Proverbs quite a bit, you know the theme of the passage. You have an issue with a strange woman here, and you notice starting in verse 11, she's loud, stubborn, her feet abide not in her house. Now she's without, now in the streets, lieth in wait at every corner. So she caught him talking about this young man who is void of understanding, somebody that's simple. Caught him and kissed him, and with an impudent face said unto him, I have peace offerings with me. This day have I paid my vows. Therefore come forth to meet thee. Therefore I came forth to meet thee diligently to seek thy face, and I have found thee. I have decked my bed with coverings of tapestry, with carved works, with fine linen of Egypt. I have perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. Come, let us take our fill of love until the morning. Let us solace ourselves with loves. For the goodman is not at home. He has gone on a long journey. He's taken a bag of money with him and will come home at the day appointed. With her much fair speech, she caused him to yield, and with the flattering of her lips, she forced him. Let's bow our heads there and pray. Now, Lord, come to a serious passage here tonight, and it's only part of what we're going to do. I pray that you might help us to be able to make all the applications in our minds and hearts we need to here, not just about the physical, but also about spiritual things. And Father, may you instruct us maybe from a different direction tonight than we might anticipate by just reading the passage. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I call your attention down to verse 19. Plainly, the woman is up to mischief as well as the young man that's with her. And part of her plan here is, for the goodman is not at home, he has gone a long journey. This is apparently her husband, as you can see. And it says, for the goodman is not at home. Now, I got looking at the goodman some. It's not a word that's used that often in the context of our modern English. It's an old term of civility and respect. In Proverbs 7:19, that is, he's plainly, I believe, her husband. And so there's a real problem here. You find the goodman in a few other places. Matthew 20, the goodman is a householder. He's a steward. In Luke 12, the goodman is a steward, a ruler of the household, and a servant. So you get the general idea. And on top of it, in Proverbs chapter 7, this goodman is a husband. Now, with that view in mind, I can say that I'm a steward in some things. I'm a householder in some things. You probably rule in some things. You're a servant in some things. So we have that in common with this goodman. In fact, quite a few things. I have a family. I have a wife. And, of course, my children are grown now, but I have grandchildren and all those things. So I had a stewardship in those things and still have a stewardship in those things. If you have a family, you have a stewardship, and you're a servant and a ruler of a household and some of those things. I am also the steward of the mysteries of God, as are you. It's not just a pastor's calling. It's everybody's calling that's a Bible believer. Amen? So you're a steward in that. I am called a steward of the faith, and not so many words, but in Jude 4. I'm called to earnestly contend for the faith which was once given to the saints. And as such, I'm a steward as much as I can be in my own person of the gospel and of the faith. I am a steward of the Word of God. Revelation 3:8, you know, you've kept my word, he said to the Philadelphians. I'm a steward of the manifold grace of God in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10. I'm only bringing this up because that is the definition of a goodman, okay? And I have a stewardship over some of my brethren. We have a relationship together. You're my friends and brothers and sisters in Christ. And not just as a pastor, but as a Christian, I have a certain responsibility to you and, by the way, you to me. I'm a steward in money. I'm a steward in the blessings God's given me. I'm a steward in whatever ministries the Lord's allowed me to partake in and all those things. And I'm also a King James Bible believer. And so I believe the Lord God has specifically, I believe the Lord God is enough of a wordsmith and enough of a master of languages to choose in English to point some things specific out that he might not have even in Greek. Now, I know that's a terrible heresy, but y'all will be okay. I'm worried about some of the people that might listen online, but whatever. But a good one is defined as a lot of things. But the good one is only specified in six different passages of the New Testament and the Old Testament total. Everything's in the New Testament except for this passage. And in the New Testament, there are a grand total of four different instances. And the other two are repeated. So again, I believe that God chooses English words. And I don't need to give you a Greek lesson about what the Greek word for goodman means, because you see here from the King James Bible pretty much what it means. And on top of it, being an English speaker, I see a word that has good and man in it. And so I can kind of draw the conclusion that, hey, maybe the guy's a decent guy, you know? And the fact of the matter is, folks, there's a lot of good men. There are a lot of good men in this world, and there's a lot of good men that are Christians, and there are a lot of good men that have fallen, and there are a lot of good men that have failed, and there'll be more that come along the way. And so when I started looking at this, I started thinking about the goodman some. I'm going to preach tonight on the success and failure of the goodman. And the truth of the matter is, when you study him, you find that there's some things he fails in. And so I want to talk about that for a little while. There are reasons why he fails or could fail, and God highlighted them for us by studying the goodman. First of all, I'll point out to you in Proverbs chapter 7, our text before we go to the next, says there that the woman is, of course, trying to lead this man astray. She's perfumed her bed, verse 18, come let us take our fill of love till the morning, verse 19, for the goodman is not at home. He is gone for a long journey. Now, one thing you know about this goodman, he may be the best man that is in the Bible for all we know, but that guy's got problems at home, right? I mean, if his wife is acting like that, he's got problems at home regardless. Oh, you agreed? Okay, with that being the case, he has problems whether he's at home or not, and he can't be blamed for an adulterous wife exercising herself in the things that she does here. Yet it does point out, the passage does point out an important flaw. I'm not saying it was this guy's fault. I'm saying that it does point out a flaw that we ought to take care of. You can't take care of things if you're gone. And he said, she said, the goodman is not at home. The success and the failure of the goodman, in part anyway, revolves around whether he's gone or not, whether he's there or not, whether he's AWOL or not, whether he's where he should be as often as he can be. Don't misunderstand, everybody needs a vacation, everybody needs a break. I've got a time coming up, a pastor needs to be in his pulpit. Everybody needs time alone. Everybody needs a chance to unwind somewhere, and I'm all for it as often as you need it or whatever. But the fact of the matter is, an awful lot of folks, times, folks get in trouble, their families get in trouble, their ministries get in trouble, and things happen between their friendships and stuff because they're not there. They're AWOL. They're absent. I wanted to just mention that for just a little while, but this goodman here, his rising and falling, it looks like things are going to go bad here pretty quick if he doesn't get home. This fellow's business may be 100% legitimate out of town. He may have had to go. There may have been no excuse and all those things, but it does acknowledge the fact that a steward's time away from what he's supposed to be doing leave some things open for the fox to get in the hen house, so to speak, and all kinds of things that are bound to happen. This Goodman, one of the problems that he's got is that, he's got a bad wife, and maybe he couldn't avoid being gone, but that's the problem, is that he's gone. And so maybe you should be more concerned about not being gone. Now, don't worry, I'm not talking about church attendance and all that, and whether you, went on vacation or anything like that. But, for instance, since I'm a steward, since a Goodman's a steward, you ought to think about this with your marriage. I say that because some people fall into a trap. It's easy to fall into the trap here in the 21st century. Folks are doing things a lot different than they did them back in the 1920s or the 1720s or anything else. Now, as never before, two people that are married and are in a marriage have the opportunity to live separate lives in a way as never before. You know, I know folks that operate, they're married, they live in the same house when they're there together, but they have separate friends. I'm not saying that work is bad all around, but they have separate jobs, separate friends, separate vacations. Sometimes I've known married people to take vacations with other people, which to me is right up there with stupid. Dude, I don't want to go on vacation with you, Jeff. I'm going on vacation with my wife and my family. But I say that to say I've also counseled people before in a marriage, and we're sitting in there talking, and brother, one of them's gone. One is interested in engaging and settling issues and finding the problem and fixing the problem, and the other one is AWOL, they're gone, they got a blank look on their face, they're not interested. And I simply say that as a steward of the mysteries of God, you ought to labor to make sure that, for instance, in a marriage, that you're there. Now, if you want to go fishing or go on a weekend hunt or whatever, I get that. That's not a problem. A girl's night out, as long as it's righteous, that's not a problem. But there are some people that do on a regular basis basically live in the same house and in different universes. This is not good. Anybody knows it's not good. If you're saved, the Holy Ghost told you it's not good, so stop it. The Goodman is set up for a fall because he's gone. And it can be a she as well as a he. I want to say another thing. You know, here we are. We're talking about things we're stewards over. Okay, family. God has given you the children that he's given you. Now, I tell you what, mine are grown. My grandkids aren't. But mine are grown. And so they're out of the house, and so I don't have to worry about that too much. It's a spooky day to be raising kids. Right? I mean, I'm not shocking anybody here. It's kind of a spooky day to be raising kids. And, you know, folks, there's enough failures in it with good folks trying their best. How much worse would be the record if one of the parents was gone? Now, I'm not just talking about divorced, gone. I'm talking about just kind of AWOL. Mom is full bore trying to raise the kids, or Papa's full bore trying to raise the kids, but the other spouse is kind of half there when they feel like it. Most of the rest of the time, they're gone. That Goodman is set up for a fall. And the rising and the falling of that, I mean, I know that there's no perfect formula for raising kids, and Lord's been really good to us and all those things. And I've known men that probably were more careful and were better at it than me that had failures. But it wasn't because they were gone. It was because they couldn't help it. They gave it their best shot and tried to get the Lord to lead them. And I'm sure the Lord did. And the kid just went, all right, but with the knowledge that you know people who were probably better parents than you, and still had a failure in parenting, how much more important then is it that you be fully engaged in raising your kids? We don't need Papa to be gone half the time and Mama to be gone half the time where they can work Papa against Mama or Mama against Papa. That's not a good thing. Both parents need to be there in the marriage and in raising the kids together, whether it's homeschool or whatever. I know, gentlemen, you have to go to work, and ladies, some of you may have to go to work, and that's all fine. You do what you have to do. You do as the Lord leads you, but I tell you what, the Lord's not going to lead you to disengage yourself from raising your children. I just want to say, I'm not preaching at anybody tonight. I'm simply saying one of the reasons the steward fails is because he's gone. And he's a good man. And he's not going to steal from his boss or anything, but as far as sometimes being what he needs to be for his wife, sometimes being what he needs to be for his kids, he's not, because half the time he's AWOL. Maybe he's tired, maybe he's fed up, maybe he's got stuff on his mind, but you need to be fully engaged in as a steward with your family, with your wife, and with your kids. One of the things that the Goodman points out is the rising and failing, and everything revolves around him being there, not gone. Right? Okay, I was just getting worried there for a second. I can also apply this to the faith. You know, a Goodman ought to be present for battle. And he ought to fight the good fight of faith. He's been prepared for good warfare, especially in a church like this. And you ought not to be AWOL from the battlefield. And if, you know, if somehow you disengage yourself and convince yourself that there's not a fight to be fought, many have. And many have slipped away. And sometimes it destroys their family. Sometimes it destroys their church. But you need to be fully engaged in the faith. I mean, somehow along the way, the menfolk of the place where I grew up in Texas had basically all disengaged themselves from the spiritual fight. The women folk were the ones that kept the spiritual fires burning. A mom would have us in church every Sunday school and or church, and sometimes we'd talk her out of making us go to church because so we could go home and watch the Cowboys. I'm ashamed of it today, but Dad, honestly, good man, fine man. Honest as the day is long, work a hard worker. Not profane, not wicked. But as far as being ready for battle in the faith, he was gone. He was AWOL. And that's part of the reason it took me, us, my sisters and I, as long as it took us, to engage spiritually, because Dad was not there leading. And it can go the same way with Mom. I'm not saying that it gives Mom an excuse. I'm simply saying that both people need to be involved. The Goodman falls because he's gone. He's gone. She said, the Goodman is not at home. That's not a good thing. Maybe his time away was totally legitimate. But it still left an opening for something to happen. And the less opportunity you give for those things to happen, the better it is. Right? I think about the mysteries of God. We're called stewards of the mysteries of God. That's what a steward is. He's a goodman. And hopefully it is a good man. And we are called to keep the word of God. But the time invested, the interest, the effort, the readiness to answer. Again, I grew up in a male Christianity where the guys didn't know enough Bible to blow it out their left nostril. I mean, I'm serious. They wouldn't have known where to find Hezekiah in the Bible if you'd given a concordance. I'm serious. Now, a lot of us, we take it for granted. But again, I grew up in that male-oriented Christianity that where the males were just kind of disengaged. But I'm called as a steward of the mysteries of God. Every man and woman and child here, for that matter, that's saved, is called as a steward to the mysteries of God. You should know enough about the Bible to, you know, brighten the Catholics' eyes and enlighten their darkness. The kids that sing up here tonight, they probably know more Bible than the average Catholic priest, because they've been taught it. They've been taught that they are stewards of the mysteries of God, and you should be. You can't disengage. This Goodman's problem was that he was gone. And his time away for a day or 2 days or three or four might have been totally legitimate and totally unavoidable. But it left certain things exposed at home. The less you leave things exposed at home, at church, the better you are. I want to say some pastors preach in the pulpit at their church all the time, but they're gone. And by gone, I mean they're not spending any time whatsoever trying to bring forth fresh, piping hot food. They're regurgitating old stuff that everybody's heard already. And so by the time they're 15 minutes in, everybody's snooping a sneak at the watch, hoping it'll be over and hoping they get out before the football game starts. But not this time of year. But the Goodman, you get the point, the Goodman is gone. And it's not good to be gone. Moms, dads, pastors, teachers, whatever responsibility that you have. I'm not saying you can never be gone. I wouldn't say that. I'm going to be gone. By the time the end of April rolls around, you know, I've been home quite a bit here recently, and the spring and the summer is going bonkers. So I'm going to be gone some. But you're gone because you're supposed to be, and you trust God to protect things while you are gone. But you shouldn't be gone more than you have to be. You shouldn't want to just be gone all the time. And some people, I don't know why they're married. Because they want to be gone all the time. They're not engaged with the kids. You know, they love their kids and all those sort of things. But as far as leading them, guiding, they're not there. They're gone. I can show you something else. Let me take you to Matthew 20. Matthew 20. So the first problem with a Goodman is sometimes he's just gone. And his success or failure will rise on whether he's there. And by there, I mean engaged. I mean active. I don't just mean, you know, present. I'm here, and you get a check mark, and you go off into la-la land, go out into the garage. No, I'm talking about being there, engaged, right? Matthew 20. Matthew 20 opens up with this passage about the vineyard, and the steward of the vineyard comes out, and he's hiring workers to come into the vineyard and to harvest. And it says in verse 1, "And when he agreed with the laborers for a penny a day, he sent them into his vineyard. He goes there early. Verse 3, went out at the third hour and saw others standing idle at the marketplace, and said unto them, Go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right I will give you. And they went their way. And again he went out about the sixth and ninth hour, did likewise, and about the 11th hour he went out and found others standing idle, and said unto them, Why stand ye all the day idle? They said unto him, Because no man hath hired us. He saith unto them, Go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right, that shall ye receive. So when even was come, the Lord of the vineyard," now he's called the Lord of the vineyard there, "saith unto his steward, Call the laborers and give them their hire, beginning from the last to the first. And when they came, they were hired about the 11th hour, they received every man a penny. But when the first came, they supposed that they should have received more, and they likewise received every man a penny. And when they had received it, they murmured against the goodman of the house." So he's the manager of the vineyard. He's the householder over the vineyard. He's the steward of the vineyard. He's the lead servant, if you would, the master servant leading the harvest. And, you know, this guy, you know, in the view of the unions, they don't like what he did. Right? I mean, you just I've preached this before with a union man here, and he got a nasty look. Because this is not unionized. He pays those that work for 1 hour a penny. He pays those that work 12 hours a penny. And I just want to say this. Verse 4. Whatsoever is right, I will give you. Look on down in verse 7. Whatsoever is right, that shall you receive. Now, I don't know about you, but I know who this Goodman represents. That Goodman represents Jesus Christ. Right? It's a parable and all those things, but that Goodman represents Jesus Christ. Okay? That being the case, he says twice, whatsoever is right, I'll give you. Okay? This Goodman was right. Now, if you're unionized, you may not like it, but the Bible says he was right. He was right to give everybody the penny that he agreed. I mean, he was just particularly generous with the guys that worked for 1 hour, and those that worked for 12, well, they earned their penny. And I'm sorry, but the union just doesn't work here. And so I'm saying it's important that I establish that this Goodman was Jesus Christ. And being Jesus Christ, he said it twice, what I go give you will be right. So it was right. And even though this good man is right, he barely avoids a mutiny. Look on down in verse 11, and they received it. They murmured against the goodman of the house, saying, these last have wrought but 1 hour, and thou hast made them equal unto us, which have borne the burden and the heat of the day. But he answered one of them and said, I mean, they're going back and forth. Now, friend, I do thee no wrong. Didst not thou agree with me for a penny? Well, yes, you did. It's in your contract. I said, I'll hire you for a penny. Here's your penny, stupid. Right? But even so, these people are pretty upset. Verse 14, take that thine is and go thy way. I will give unto this last even as unto thee. Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with mine own? Is thine eye evil because I am good? Boy, he lays it to him. Now, that Goodman is right. And it may not seem fair, but he had agreement with all parties that that was what they were going to get for whatever work they did. And he was right. And being right, he just barely escaped an uprising. I mean, they were almost ready to jump him, and I'm not exactly sure how it ended, but he was right. Now, a good man should be right. He should do right. He should be right with God. And so, if this guy who represents the Lord Jesus Christ did right and barely avoided an uprising of his workers, a strike, if you would, how much more difficult will it be on your stewardship if you're not right? If you do wrong. You think about that for a minute. Here's Joseph, the son of Jacob, and he is a good steward in Potiphar's house. I mean, he does everything right, and he still gets bushwhacked, right? Think how much worse. I mean, it's hard enough being a good steward that's right. How much harder is it to be a good steward if Joseph had pocketed a bunch of Potiphar's goods and then messed around with his wife like she tempted him to do? How much worse would it have been? What I'm getting at here is that the downfall of the Goodman, when you study it, first of all, it's that sometimes the Goodman is gone when he shouldn't be. And part of it is that sometimes he's not right. And I'm just pointing out that under the best of circumstances, sometimes the stewardship is hard. It's not easy under the best of conditions. It's not easy to raise a family. Sometimes it's not easy to stay married. I'm not saying anything personal. Okay, I'm just saying, I know for some it's hard work to stay married. It's hard work to raise kids right. It's hard work to sometimes start a church and stay in church and put up with the brethren and all those sort of things. I get that. I get it. Sometimes it's hard under the best of circumstances. How much harder is it if you're wrong? And by that I mean wrong in spirit, wrong in heart, wrong with God, wrong, wrong, wrong. The stewards rise and fall in this passage is based around the fact that he was right and he barely avoided trouble. Okay, here's Moses. Moses had a difficult enough job without a bad temper that led him, first of all, to kill an Egyptian. And then second of all, got him so stinking mad at the stupid Israelites that he smote the rock when he was supposed to speak to it. And so for that reason, he can't go into the promised land. I mean, Moses had a tough job. How much harder is the job when Moses messes up? See, the rise and fall of the goodman revolves around, in part, whether he's gone. It also revolves in part around whether he's right or not. I'm talking about right with God. I'm talking about right about the situation. I'm talking about just being right. Okay? Here is David. And David has a hard enough job. I mean, David has taken the throne over from Saul, who left a mess, and it's hard enough to be king over those tribes that had been all scattered out and all those sort of things. David has a hard enough job without setting himself up by messing around with Bathsheba and then conspiring to murder her husband. And then having the deaths of four of your own children hanging over your head because you opened your big mouth. And for that matter, you have on your conscience 70,000 people that you wound up getting killed because you numbered Israel. David's got a tough enough job being right. How much tougher did he make it on himself being wrong? Again, to apply it, marriage has enough impediments. You do realize people today who get married, you know, maybe they don't have two strikes against them under the best of circumstances, but not that many marriages last 50 and 60 years. Even amongst Christians that were raised right, born again early, and I'm not trying to, you know, blacklisting any of your marriages. I'm just saying that, you know, for in the world that we live in with so many goofy things going on, you can't control some things that happen at all. I mean, it's tough enough to stay married and committed and in love, and all that a marriage is supposed to be, with everything going right. I mean, with you being right, both parties being right. Add to that mix a gambling problem and an unwanted pregnancy, an unmarried pregnancy, a little fooling around on the side, some laziness, some materialism, a temper that you can't control. And what have you got? You've got a disaster waiting to happen. It's hard enough staying married when you're right. How much more when you add in these other things, these careless issues, these character issues that you won't address, confront, and get rid of? Instead, you just blunder along and just think everything's going to stay all right. It doesn't always stay all right. I'm not bailing anybody out here tonight, but the goodman's rise and fall is based around in part whether he's gone or not, how engaged he is when he's home. Part of it revolves around whether or not he's right. And I did just so many marriages through the years that, you know, we've seen, that I've seen, and talked to folks and all those things, and sometimes they just spend all their time shooting themselves and each other in the foot. And so the marriage fails. Well, a marriage fails sometimes under the best of circumstances. How much worse when you tempt fates by having a drinking problem, a gambling problem, a pornography problem, just going down the list. Right? Think about kids. Man, folks, raising kids is perilous enough without a father that's disengaged and, you know, just, you know, figures that it's mom's job to raise the kids and educate the kids and get them to church. like my dad, right? And like I said, I mean, you know, you probably know people that were thoroughly as you can imagine equipped to raise kids, and they loved their kids, and they wanted to do right, they loved God, and they did everything they possibly could, and things still went wrong. Okay, how much more likely are they to go wrong if mom or dad are not right? You know, I was the older cousin, my mom's sister and her boys. And so when I was, 10 and 12 and 14, they were, 7, 8, 9. And I spent I would be at their house quite a bit, just hitting fly balls to them, throwing the football and stuff like that. Enjoyed being with them. Those two guys are now bums. They're both, 50s, I suppose, now. They're just bums. You know what happened? All the time that my aunt, their mother, my mom's sister, thought that her husband was at work on every Saturday at work. He had to work Saturdays. He was at work every Saturday. Only it comes out 25 years later, he wasn't at work every Saturday. He was with his girlfriend in town. Those two boys today are rascals. And one of them is a royal pain in the neck. But can you see how Pop shot that whole thing in the foot? Because he wasn't right. And they went to church with us. They were part of Direct Baptist Church, just like us. The faith, the mysteries of God, the Word of God. Folks, you really need to be right. You've been in a church for a long time that's preached right. You really need to be right. You need to get some things right. And you're going to be a steward one day, and you're going to show up at the judgment seat of Christ. In that day, you don't want to be wrong. Right? The goodman rises and falls on whether he's gone or whether he's there. It rises or falls on whether he's right and whether he's wrong. There's many a good man whose stewardship over spiritual things and his family and his friends is in ruins because he was gone, not engaged, AWOL, and he wasn't right. And he wasn't interested in getting right. And so he just stayed wrong and piddled around until disaster struck. I'd like to add another one to this. Look at a couple pages to the right, Matthew chapter 24. Matthew 24, we find our next goodman here. You'll only find four distinct goodmen. There are six mentions, but two of those are repeats in Luke and Mark. In Matthew chapter 24, go on down to verse 42. Watch, therefore, says the Lord, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come. But know this, that if the goodman of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. I mean, if the thief had scheduled a time, so the goodman knew it was going to happen at 9:45, then he would have been ready. But he wasn't ready because he wasn't watching. And he goes ahead and applies it to the Lord coming back as well. Therefore, be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. Who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household to give them meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Now, I know this is a tribulation passage looking forward to the second advent of Jesus Christ. I get that. You can make plain application to you, though. Verse 47, verily I say unto you that he shall make him ruler over all his goods. But and if that evil servant shall say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming, shall begin to smite his fellow servants and to eat and drink with the drunken, the Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looketh not for him, and in an hour that he is not aware of. Now back in verse, 42, talking about the Lord coming, watch, he says, watch therefore. But know this, that if the goodman of the house had known it, what watch the thief would come. So watch therefore. The rise and fall, the success and failure of the goodman revolves at least around in part of whether or not he's watchful. Even being watchful, sometimes you miss stuff. How much worse is it if you're not watching at all? You know, I mean, I know I appreciate it when I get, you know, emails from basically non-denominational mainline Christian out groups that are, you know, aware of certain things going on and all those things. And so they're at least partially watchful. There's some things they don't have right and all that. But, you know, folks, we've been luxuriously treated doctrinally, prophetically. I mean, we know stuff that the average Christian would blow their mind. And yet sometimes we're no more watchful than they are. We don't get a trial and tribulation itinerary, like I said. He said, if you'd known, if the thief had just scheduled, then he would have been ready. But the thief doesn't schedule. And the Lord doesn't schedule. You don't know when the Lord's coming. And you don't know, for that matter, exactly what he's going to do next. So you should just be watchful. That's what the admonition is. The goodman should have been watchful. Now, it also applies, be sober, be vigilant, right? Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, seeketh whom he may devour. I think it also applies from Ephesians chapter 5. Go walk circumspectly. Circumspection is vigilance. It's watchfulness. It's carefulness. Walk ye circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. Folks, we are urged to watchfulness. Somebody said that tolerance is the last virtue of a wicked society. And if that's the case, we're down to the last rope, last knot on the rope these days. Because if there's anything that's true, everybody's tolerating just about anything. I just want to say that a lot of what we're trying to do here, as far as with families, your marriage, your children, the Bible, doctrine, the brethren, the kind of family, literally spiritual family that we have here that's under our care. I can't control what goes on in Kansas City or New York or Timbuktu. But we all have a part in trying to make things right here. And one thing that's going to take is watchfulness. Somewhere along the way, Christians quit watching. And frankly, somewhere along the way, there's a whole bunch of folks in our stripe that quit watching. They no longer are. I came through part of my spiritual journey. I went through part of it where, you know, I was running with the mainline fundamentalists who are running around trying to write, you know, writing rules on the wall and making sure that all the boys and girls have 6 inches between them because they have a ruler. And when you sit down, you got to have 6 inches between them. Or scoot over, scoot, like that. And so I get that. And I know what they're trying to guard against. But it comes out Pharisee, and they start, you know, if your hair is touching your ear, if you're a guy, you need to get a haircut. And if your hair is touching your collar, you really need to get a haircut. And if you don't have a tie on, you're not a good Christian. And, you know, you should just give the Lord your best. And, you know, should put on a tie every time you come to church. And pretty soon, there are all these rules. And if everybody follows the rules, we're good. Well, no, you're not really. And so I got trained in for a while. At least I was exposed to that Pharisaical Christianity that thinks that everything as viewed outwardly makes things right inwardly. And look, we know that's not true. But that doesn't mean you shouldn't be watchful about things like standards. Doesn't mean that you should not be watchful for things like dress. doesn't mean that you should not be watchful for things like music. There's a whole bunch of music. It's real hard to say exactly when music goes from godly to ungodly. It's hard. And if you just acknowledge that, that'll help. But in the meantime, if you would be watchful over it and just kind of ease away from the stuff that makes you fleshly nervous, you'd be wise. That's not cynicism. That's just being watchful. That's vigilance. That's circumspection. And right now, I mean, over and over, you know, either you have this branch of Christianity that's, basically pharisaical, where if you don't do things just our way and live up to our standards, then you can't possibly be the right kind of Christian. And you know that's not really true. But on the other hand, you rubber band to the other direction, and pretty soon there's even some guys in our group that are just as loose as they can be. Wasn't that long ago that somebody told me they went to, you know, a church where, you know, somebody that they knew used to be a good Bible believer was pastoring, and he wasn't there that day, and they go in, and the guy that he has filling the pulpit corrects the Bible 3 times. Well, somebody ain't watching. Somebody's not watching. And you say, what are you saying? I'm saying you need to be watchful of your doctrine. It should matter to you. Doesn't mean that we all put on, you know, a monocle and lift our nose in the air and go ahead, everybody, you know, see, is this really right or not? It's not like that. But, brother, when you start feeling a little uneasy with how the music's going and where the dress is going, and start feeling a little uneasy about how you're allowing your daughters to dress, well, maybe you ought to be more watchful. And quit thinking that you're a legalist because you have concerns. I mean, most fathers are real picky about who their daughters are allowed to date and when. Well, you should be that way over some more stuff, like your temper, like your character, like whether you can be counted on to tell the truth every time somebody asks you a question. You know what I'm saying? Ton of stuff. The steward, his failings were in the fact that he was not watchful. Okay, that one last thing. Mark 14. The goodman was gone. He was not there. And there was stuff that apparently happened that was not good. The goodman was not right. He was right. But he had trouble enough being right. And he was Jesus Christ. If he hadn't been right, how much worse would it have been? This one was not watchful. Here in Mark chapter 14, we read this. Mark chapter 14 and verse 12. And the first day of unleavened bread, when they killed the Passover, his disciples said unto him, where wilt thou that we go and prepare that thou mayest eat the Passover? And he sendeth forth 2 of his disciples and saith unto them, go ye into the city, and there shall meet you a man bearing a pitcher of water. Follow him. And wheresoever he shall go in, say ye to the goodman of the house. There's the goodman of the house. The master saith, where is the guest chamber where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples? And he shall show you a large upper room furnished and prepared. There make ready for us. It's a remarkable statement. Here he says, oh, we're going to eat the Passover. He goes, we need to deal with that. Well, you two walk into town on that street, and you'll see a guy with a water pot. Wonder how many guys in that town had a water pot. And just follow behind the first guy you see, just follow in behind him if he has a water pot. And wherever it is that he goes in, you go in and talk to the manager. And Tell him that your master needs the upper room, and he'll tell you that he's got it furnished and prepared. All right, well, I don't know about you, but I need as much of verse 12 and 13 in my life as I can get. I mean, if the Lord of circumstances arranges circumstances in a way that these things come together, I mean, remember that steward of Abraham that went to get Isaac, a bride for Isaac? And he shows up at this well and is praying, and before he's done speaking, here comes the girl, and she says what he said she'd say, and she does what she said she'd do, and it winds up being the right one. I mean, I don't know about you, but I need some of that in my life. Okay, well, if you're going to get some of that in your life, then there's something that it may very well swing on. Because it says in verse 15 that you follow this guy into this place. You know, you fall in behind this random guy, and then you follow him into this random place, and you go to this random goodman, and he'll say, oh yeah, there's a place ready to go. It's prepared and furnished. It's furnished and prepared. Notice down in verse 15, and he will show you a large upper room furnished and prepared. What would the disaster have been? I guess they'd have found some other place. I don't know. But what if the goodman hadn't been prepared? What if all that stuff fell together and you follow this guy with a water pot in and say, hey, manager, my Lord Jesus Christ, wants a upper room so we can have the Passover. He says, oh, man, we had a party in there last night. Everybody puked all over the place. We haven't got it cleaned up yet. I don't know what all that would have ruined. I'm sure he would have found another place. But can you see that the goodman being prepared made possible, really, that miracle? And so I think about that sometimes with, you know, preaching and, you know, much studies of rudeness of the flesh, and I really don't feel like, you know, working hard this Saturday, and, you know, you guys could get by on a little bit of mush, you know. And the Lord says, oh, you want to slack today a little bit, huh? I said, well, you know, I'm tired. He says, well, you know, that's fine, but what if I bring somebody in that has a specific problem that I'm ready to prepare you for, but you ain't prayed, and you haven't studied, and you just don't want to spend the 4 or 5 hours it'll take to write the sermon? How about I just not have somebody like that show up anymore at your church? And what I'm saying is, ladies and gentlemen, part of the goodman's, the rise and fall of the goodman, whether he's successful or whether he's a failure, is whether or not he's prepared. God uses preparations. God built what winds up looking to me like a miraculous guidance around that goodman having that upper room furnished, cleaned, and ready to go. And, you know, there's just times that you need to realize the Lord uses preparation. I know it's easy to fly by the seat of your pants and some stuff and all that, but like I said, I need as much of verse 13 and 14 in my life as I can get, where things fall together and somebody comes in here that needs help and the sermon hits them right between the eyes in a good way and they get what they need. I don't need the Lord saying, let's take him on down the road to the Lutheran church down the corner because he'll probably get more there than here today because the preacher didn't study. Now, you realize, I hope, that the preparation goes beyond the preacher. And so I just want to say that the rise and fall of a goodman falls on whether he's gone or not, whether he's right or not, whether he's watchful or not, and whether or not he's prepared. I've said for years, I believe that, you know, y'all have heard preaching and stuff. Every man here ought to be ready, if he needs to stand up on a spur of the moment at a relative's funeral and say a few words and preach the gospel. I don't mean that you have to have 1,000 notes and, you know, 46 references in there for everybody to turn to. I'm saying you ought to have thought far enough ahead that if somebody dies and somebody doesn't show up, somebody knows you're a Christian, and they say, "Hey, Brother Jeff, could you say a few words at the funeral?" "Now?" "Yeah. Sure, I'm ready." You do. You should. You should be prepared. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, I pray here that you'll bless the words tonight. And some of them hit me hard again, Father. And